pick up here with James 2, verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, James has already had a whole paragraph, half of this chapter, talking about works being very important and not faith only. And Kaufman said, obviously, people were thinking even in the first century about not realizing that works and obedience was important and not just faith in God and trust in God, belief in God was not enough. It needed to be an obedient belief. And so James hit this in this last half of chapter 2 very hard to try to drive this point home. And unfortunately, it has not stuck 2,000 years later. People are still believing in faith only. And I don't know how. But anyway, Kaufman's comment on this verse 25 is, in the instance of Rahab, it is likewise clear that she was also justified because of the action she took and not upon the basis of faith alone. And then when she received the phrase, there is no way whatsoever to deny that Rahab was justified when she had received the messengers. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, you know, you cannot get any clearer than this, that you have to have both faith and works, all otherwise the person's spirit is dead. They just as in the spirit without the body, the person is dead. So there's nothing clear that I can know that James could have done to have made this any plainer, that there is no such thing as faith only. It takes faith and works, faith and obedience. But Kaufman's comment on this is, certainly all of the faith in the world without works has exactly the same ability to provide salvation as a dead body. The doctrine of salvation at the moment of faith without obedience is not a biblical teaching. It sets aside the plain teaching of the Bible and the doctrine of obedience and the works of faith. So it sets a plain teaching of the Bible on the doctrine of obedience and the works of faith. Any questions on any of this, the false teaching of faith only or these two verses? Yes.
And that's not obeying. That's not doing what Christ and the apostles tell you to do.
And we even know from John 9:31 that God does not hear the prayer of the sinner.
Yeah.
So right there, that one verse abolishes the false teaching of the sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
And there's not... Even without that, there's no biblical example of somebody praying and receiving salvation.
Yeah.
So, you're not going to get salvation.
No,
you're not. You know, everyone has to be obedient. Yes, right, right.
You know, and so, and then be faithful.
Yes, yes. Yeah, yeah, it's not once saved, always saved.
Yeah. And even if you're baptized into Christ, and you still need to be faithful, forsaking not the assembly of the saints. So there's still, you know, a lot of things that we need to do, even though our works will not get us to heaven.
Right. That's right. And Kaufman pointed that out. He points it out again here. He has a conclusion. But he pointed this out in the last session that we had, that it requires both faith and works. They go hand in hand. If you don't have them both, you have neither. It's not one or the other. It's not faith only, it's not works only.
Yeah. Yeah, so you need to obey. And you can have faith all you want to go out and be a serial killer or whatever.
Right.
Or a child abuser or whatever. But I've got faith. No, that's not how it works.
You know, the greatest example of the line of thinking that you're on are the demons. The demons, and Kaufman brought this up in the previous session. The demons had as much faith as anyone.
And they knew scriptures.
Yes, they did. They had everything but obedience. They were everything else but obedient. And so the people that are touting faith only, well, then they're wanting to be just like the demons. I'll read Kaufman's conclusion on, basically this is over the false faith-only doctrine and not the conclusion of this chapter. But after this, on his commentary at the end of this chapter, he wasn't finished with faith-only. He wrote a 10-page term paper. And anyway, I haven't done anything with it, but if y'all would like for me to work that up, I can go through it. I'll cut it down, and I'll just have to see what all I cut. But anyway, it'll be less than, I don't know what I'd get it down to, probably 5 pages. But I could get that down, modify it, and present that if you would like, or if you would like a copy of the 10-page unedited term paper that he wrote. It's quite a paper. Then I'll print that out for you. Just let me know what y'all would like for me to do, and then we'll go from there. But I'll read this conclusion that he wrote on this faith only. James is a very practical book, and from the very nature of its purpose, James deals with what men must do to be saved. Much of Paul's teaching is directed to the same end. Therefore, the justification in this section of James plainly regards that lower level involving what men must do. Certainly, men must have faith and obedience before they can be incorporated into Christ. Having been baptized into him, they become partakers of the true righteousness, perfect faith, and perfect obedience of Christ. In Christ, therefore, the righteousness, faith, and obedience which saves and justifies them is not theirs, but Christ's. The false by faith only doctrine profoundly misses the point on two vital counts. Nothing that a sinner either believes or does can save him outside of Christ, though of course he must both believe and obey the gospel in order to enter Christ. It is not faith only, but a path of perfect faith and perfect obedience that leads to salvation. How regrettable are the weary disputes of men regarding the part sinners have in their redemption. How preposterous is the notion that what a sinner believes could grant him eternal life. To receive God's free gift, he must qualify for entry into Christ's spiritual body through faith and obedience of the gospel. Or as Jesus stated it, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. How dark is that tragedy of human arrogance which would make a sinner his own savior through claiming eternal life because of his faith only. And he brings out a point here. Well, you know, he uses two adjectives, how preposterous and how arrogant is the sinner who wants to come up with their own way of salvation and thinks that that's going to save their soul. That is very arrogant. And self-delusional is what it is. And it's so unfortunate that so many have fallen for this false teaching and will be eternally lost. Any questions or comments on anything here of chapter 2 or about faith only?